All right, well, good evening. Trust we had a little bit of rest this afternoon and look forward to our service tonight. News, a little bit of reading, a little bit of ball game, and looking forward to some something that's really important, the Word of God, amen, the house of God. Good to see you folks. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And Brother Michael will come and we'll sing tonight our first song, At Calvary. Lord, we love you and thank you so much for your provisions for us, your blessings upon us. Thank you for the joy of faith, family, and fellowship. Father, help us as we strive together, Lord, in reaching others and encouraging one another. Lord, help us to do our best, to be effective, and remember that we're doing this to glorify and honor thee. And Lord, now meet with us tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you so very much that we are part of the family of God. We thank you for being our God. Thank you for the sacrifice that your Son made. And Lord, tonight we, whatever we do and everything, we pray that we would honor and glorify our Savior. We pray that you would receive this offering. Thank you so much for the many blessings that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sam, if you have your handouts tonight, we'll get on that in just a moment. But I'm going to take just a moment before we do that and do something a little different. Hebrews chapter 9, and in your Bibles, if you have your handout, of course, I have the scripture there as well. We did not have any special music tonight, so we got a few extra minutes. So I'd like to take a minute, and maybe somebody would like to share a testimony, want to brag on the Lord, or you just want to say, I thank the Lord for maybe another brother or sister in Christ here in church, how they've been a blessing, or the little things they do, maybe some others may not notice. But as we focus on faith, family, and fellowship this year, I want us to get used to encouraging one another and thanking the Lord for others who they make a difference or have been a help to you in your worship here at Harvest Baptist Church. So any who would like to go first tonight and share a blessing or a testimony tonight? Yes, prayer, that'll be this week. All right, do you really know what you believe about death? Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27, the Bible says, as it appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Father, bless the reading of your word. Bless our time together tonight as we do a survey that we've done about what you, do you really know what you believe? And though we just scratched the surface tonight, I pray that you'd whet the appetites of our people here tonight to continue to study the scriptures and look for answers, Father. Lord, we love you, and I pray that you'd help me tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Death is an inexorable, irresistible messenger who cannot be diverted from executing his orders, not by the force of the mighty, the bribes of the rich, nor the entreaties of the poor. Thomas Boston, a Scottish Presbyterian theologian and philosopher. See, people have always had a sincere interest in the future, and especially learning about what's going to happen after they die. For those who were raised in church or wasn't raised in church, without a doubt, at one time or another, we've thought about the afterlife, we thought about life after death, we've thought about this life at one time or another. Again, there is a universal and historical belief in life after death. Many different views on it, but there's many. Many around the world do not believe that death ends at all. Here are some of the questions that are asked by nearly everyone at some time in their life. Not necessarily all of them, but maybe a few of them. First of all, where are the dead? Is there a place for eternal bliss? Is there a place for eternal suffering? And if so, where are those places? For believers, all of those questions are answered in two comforting realities. the person of Jesus Christ in the Word of God. We don't have to worry. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. We can know that we know that we know because of Jesus Christ, His finished works in the Word of God. So let's find out just what we really believe about this important issue called death. Again, just the surface. Number one, the place of death. The place of death. Here's a question we have for this section. What are some of the ideas that religion puts forward concerning death and where people are going? I'll encourage you through the years as we take on more missionaries and we start having an annual missions conference and we have missionaries in like we're going to later this year. Ask questions not only about their culture. What is the belief of the country that you're ministering to? What do they believe about life and death? What are some obstacles that you overcome in teaching what they've traditionally believed in order to get to the look for them to look at the Word of God in the person of Jesus Christ? It'll help you to pray better. It'll help you pray with knowledge when you pray for them in their ministry. Letter A, the dead may go to hell by rejecting the Lord. The dead will say this, the dead will go to hell by rejecting the Lord. John chapter 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. So many different worlds that we live in today, not just here in America, but other parts of the world, other cultures, there's so many variables of beliefs of what people believe about death and the afterlife. Where the Bible doesn't use the word hell in this verse, the truth of hell is definitely here in this passage. Hell is a place of God's wrath for those who refuse the gift of God, of His Son. Luke chapter 12, verse 4 and 5. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that we have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So the place of death, the first thing we're looking at, the dead will go to, or may go to hell by rejecting Jesus Christ. Letter B, the dead may go to heaven by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. We've had the opportunity in living in different countries and ministering, some of those with the military living in a foreign country, and then living in Eastern Europe ministering and church planting. And there are a lot of different beliefs from Eastern Europe to Europe, had a lot of conversations with people, and sometimes wondering, where did you get that? Where does that come from? And for the missionary, it's being able to better understand their cultures and know why they believe that they could use it to teach and show them from the Word of God. So it's why it's so important we pray for them. So those, the dead may go to heaven by accepting the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am chief. That was his purpose, as Paul says. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Acceptation simply means to accept. It's only by accepting Jesus as your Savior that you can have eternal life and go to heaven. It's so hard for the missionary to emphasize that and talk about that when there's so many different beliefs. It's the aspect of, okay, what if you're right in what you believe and I'm wrong, what do I have to lose? But if I'm right, and I believe I am, and the Word of God is right, what do you have to lose in that? Can I get you to consider what the Bible says? To get you to consider what the Scripture says about eternal life? Because there is a place of death for those who receive and also for those who reject. John 14, verse 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The place of death. There is a place for those who reject, and there is a place for those who accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, the transition of death. The transition of death. Here's our question for this section. How do some religions explain the transition from life to death. Again, you have different beliefs concerning cultures or areas of tribals of peoples that have different thoughts and different beliefs on the afterlife. Even some of our friends and our Native Americans here in America, and some of our, even our missionary, our brother to the Navajo Nation and Indian himself, I've talked to him about some of the traditions they have to overcome and teaching and helping them to see past what they've been taught in the past and look to scriptures. The transition of the dead. Letter A, the body moves to the grave. I think we would all agree with that. We've all been to enough funerals that after death, the body moves to the grave. Acts chapter 7, verse 59 and 60. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Acts chapter 8 and verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over his death. So without a doubt, we know the body moves to the grave. See, regardless of how a person dies, their body is going to be separated from their soul and spirit, and their empty shell goes to the grave. Another question, what about cremation? Is it biblical? Is it not biblical? Well, I'll give you my view, and we'll look at scripture, but it is a tough question, and I don't think anyone has a completely biblical answer. I really don't. But two thoughts. The biblical example and the Christian pattern is burial, without a doubt. The same God who made man out of the dust of the ground will have no difficulty reconstructing the bodies of those who are cremated. In fact, if the Lord tarries long enough, I would imagine cremation may be the only option that we have. We're not growing any more land. We run out after a period of time. So it has been a tradition for Christians to do that, but I don't think there's a biblical answer for or against it in any way. But again, our Lord has no problem reconstructing whether those are buried at sea or whether those that are cremated. The body moves to the grave. Letter B, the soul and the spirit moves to eternity. The soul and the spirit move to eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See, man is a tripart being, body, soul, and spirit. That makes us unique in all of creation, and it makes us uniquely spiritual creatures. See, when this body yields up the ghost, it will be freeing the soul and the spirit in eternity, though the shell goes to the grave. If you have a living soul and a dead spirit, you will be in hell and separated from God. If you have a living soul and a quickened spirit, you will be with the Lord. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love therewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together, and hath made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Yes, the soul and spirit move to eternity. The place of the dead, the transition of the dead, and then thirdly tonight, the judgment of the dead. So here's our question. What does the Bible mean when it says that man will be judged after his death? I know sometimes it can be a little confusing, this area. And again, I'm just kind of going over it lightly, giving you the highlights for you to study a little bit more. Letter A, believers are judged at the Bema. Believers are judged at the Bema. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things that are done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So remember, this is not a judgment to determine heaven or hell, but it is a judgment to determine rewards. Some of you have heard the aspect of the idea of crowns. I believe the Bible refers to five different ones. That's another good study to look at, to talk about, and to look at those crowns. And here we see again, for we must all appear before the judgment seat. In other words, for the believer, once you have trusted Christ, all of your labors will be judged to determine what sort they were and what rewards that you will receive. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's works of what sort it is. Won't go into a lot of detail before we move on, but basically, believers are judged at the Bema. I know that I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. It's not that type of judgment for those that are saved. But let me ask, when your works are considered, your labors, then may understand something. We're not saved by works, but we work and we labor because we are saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, if it was by works, most of our testimony time would be about what I did this week. But it's not. We labor and we serve because we want to honor the Lord. We labor and we serve because we want to be a blessing to our church family and to others around us. The aspect of faith, family, and fellowship is the whole idea of serving one another as we serve the Lord together. I don't know, there's one crown I know, at least one that I know I'll get for preaching the gospel, but there's no doubt I look forward to the opportunity that I'm able to lay some crowns at the feet of my Savior one day to give back in which He has so graciously given me. All of us at one time or another in our life wish we would have done things a little bit different. I had a chance just a little bit to watch some of the football games over the weekend. I call it more of the college football. I enjoyed it, some of the playoffs, and then highlights this afternoon. And you hear the commentators say, well, if they would have only done this instead of this, they might have won. If they hadn't have called timeout, or if they had have called timeout, maybe things would have been different. Friends, when that time comes, I don't want to look back and say, I wish I would have done this. I know I have regrets. We all do. But I have no regrets in the future because I've not gotten there yet. So I want to do what I can today and moving forward as I serve the Lord by serving my church family, by serving my community, and being faithful unto the Lord as He would have me to do. Again, believers, once you trust Christ, all your labors will be judged, as we mentioned. Letter B, A, believers are judged at the Bema. Letter B, unbelievers are judged at the great white throne. Revelations chapter 20. Keep coming back to the book of Revelation. Dave, that's your fault. Revelations chapter 20, verse 11 and 12. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Again, this is not a judgment to determine heaven or hell, but is a judgment to determine the degree of torment. So often we forget that, the degree of torment. Every unbeliever will face judgment because he or she has rejected Christ. Saw a wonderful quote today, and I wrote it down a little bit extra in my notes. The glory of God and the pride of man will collide at one of two crash sites, hell or the cross. At one of two places. Again, this is a judgment to determine, not to determine heaven or hell, but the judgment to determine the degree of torment. The degree of torment unbelievers will face in eternity will be equitable based on their works in this life. Didn't really want to use that word, but I couldn't think of another. But it will be equitable based on their works in this life. So, what's the conclusion of the whole matter? Yes, we will be judged, believers and unbelievers. We will be honored with those things as we have honored the Lord and hear those, well done. That's what I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But yet there will be others on the degree of torment. I can't explain it all, but I tell you what, I think you'll agree with this. There'll be those that heard it over and over and over and over again that rejected Christ, Can you imagine the torment they're going through in their mind of all the opportunities I've had? Every time they rejected Christ, every time it was presented to them when they walked away will be rehearsed, and I'm sure when they ran in their life, but yet there still will be torments. So again, as we close tonight, what's the conclusion of the whole matter? Glorify God by trusting Him. And let me go a little bit further. After we've glorified the Lord by bending a knee, confessing with our tongue our sinful condition, let's do all we can to glorify Him in our new walk in Christ. Love people by investing your life into theirs. It's what our whole theme about for the new year is faith, family, and fellowship. It's what it's all about with pastoral care, parishioner care, property care, proclamation. The whole thing, everything there is centered around investing our lives into other people. How we can serve. And we've got time tonight. I'll hit some of these things again to remind you for those that may not have been here this past week. But the aspect of the idea of pastoral care, you take well good care of me financially. You take well good care of me, of encouraging me and check on me. And I'm grateful for that. But sometimes I need something taken off my plate. And sometimes I'm reluctant to ask. So the simple aspect of whether I'm your pastor or whoever else may be in the future if you relocate, hey, pastor, is there something I can take off your plate this week or this month that will give you more time to study, to relax, to take a deep breath, to make a visit? Is there something that I can do? That's an idea of pastoral care. We've had some men step up this past week and take on some things and getting quotes and bids with things on the property we need to done, or insurance, and making sure that we're not overpaying in the trash that we've been overpaying for years, and we're saving a whole lot of money in 2006 going forward. That was something that was taken off my plate that helped me to focus on other things, like this morning's message, for example. Then there's also the aspect, if we're going to be investing our life in others, is parishioner care. We've got families that once in a while that we may recognize that might just need a word of encouragement, a phone call, a text message, or a card, or just a simple putting your arm around them and letting them know, man, I sure do appreciate you. And even maybe sneaking up on them once in a while and scaring them to death. Just cutting up, just spending some time with them. So whether it's pastoral care, parishioner care, making that visit, making those you're involved in the meal train, that's parishioner care. You're loving your church family by making sure they have a meal when they have someone in the hospital or they're in the hospital themselves. And then we have the aspect of our property care. Everything from the inside the building being clean, the outside presentation being clean as you come onto the property, guys that come out and trim the trees or blow off the sidewalks before services on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, they come out because they want the property to look nice. And some aspects are also providing a parishioner care because they're doing it for their church family and as unto the Lord. Lots of things around a property, if you have talents and means where you can serve in maintenance or in other areas to be a help and a blessing. We have parishioner care also with the aspect, going back to parishioner care, with security. That's what it's all about, is protecting your church family. Those who work in the nursery, those who work helping children's church, just loving your church family and helping where you can. And again, the property care, again, it speaks so much for itself. And then we have proclamation care. And again, that's investing your life into others. We have people in our community that need to hear the gospel. We have people in our community that need to hear the gospel again. And that's where our tracts come out. That's where invitations come out, inviting people to church. That's where it comes out, where we behave ourselves and are friendly and cut up and get to know our waiter or waitress when we're at a restaurant, inviting the church and leaving a track along with a good tip. All those things are proclamation. Those who work in the sound room because they're making sure the quality video and audio, and sometimes the audio part is hard because I move around so much. But it's part of him getting in and getting it on the website so people can see and hear the gospel. So it's not just track distribution. It's not just working the audio and video booth in that part. There's other areas, the one-on-one of just being friendly and talking, inviting other people to church. Being involved in helping as we give and pray for our missionaries, as we have a missionary feature every Sunday night and Wednesday night of the 23 missionaries that we support, some here stateside and some around the world. It's getting the gospel from this piece of property out into the community and out to other parts of the world. That's proclamation, proclaiming the gospel. And my desire is for everyone, hopefully we have a desire, okay, pastor, what can I do? What role can I play? Here are my talents. Here's some of the time that I have. Here's something I might be able to do so we can make sure you have a ministry, because we are a church family that ministered to one another and with one another, faith, family, and fellowship, as we get the gospel out. So glorify God by trusting Christ. Love people by investing your life in them. And then serve others by reaching out to a lost world that desperately needs the gospel of the grace of God. We not only invest in our church family and new believers through mentorship and discipleship, through our children as we teach them in children's church and see them here, but we also serve others. Yes, even those that we do not even know. We are to try in some form or so fashion to minister to them and to do all that we can, because why? The world desperately needs the gospel of the grace of God. There's folks out there, folks, and I'll close with this. There's folks that live in our community that I may never be able to reach as pastor. Seems like I'm reluctant so often when I talk to people to say that I'm a pastor. I get tickled when I invite people to church or strike up a conversation. They end up coming to the church and say, oh, you're the pastor. Yeah. I'd rather get to know them as in my humanity as a man and invite them or them to feel awkward because, well, he's a preacher. Boy, I can't lie to him. He's the preacher. Well, yeah, you can. It's like you could anyone else. But I still try to develop some type of friendship and invite people, encourage them to come. I remember one time we were in Germany, and I had invited some folks, and he had no idea I was a pastor. And he came in a little bit later, late in the service, and I was getting ready to stand up and preach. And he sat down and looked up. And he said, he didn't mean to, but he said out loud, oh, you're the preacher. And I had invited him to church earlier that week. Now, that's what it's all about, striking up conversations, planting the seed. And so often the Lord may not give us the liberty to fully invest with someone with one visit. It might be several. It might be seeing them several times. It might be them serving your table on multiple occasions before more time comes around. They get to know you or trust you or consider those opportunities and consider coming to church. It is an investment, and it means time that we'll never get back. But it also means time that is invested in a soul that will face eternity one day, either heaven or hell. So let's invest our time into one another. Let's invest our time into others. Because as we talked about tonight, do you really know what you believe about death? And if we would go out as we have opportunity with the realization that everyone we meet, just like us, is going to die, but with the question, where will they spend eternity? That might change how we interact with them. That might change the urgency of us wanting to befriend and sharing the gospel with them. So, what do you really know? What do you really believe about death? And if we believe what the Bible says, are we doing our part in investing in one another and investing in others that we might make a difference? Because we all have an eternal soul that will spend eternity somewhere. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we are so grateful for the privilege and opportunity to serve you. Lord, to be instruments in your hands, and help us tonight. What a blessing tonight to hear the testimonies and the blessings shared, and to look out into auditorium and to begin to see our numbers grow on Sunday night and Wednesday night as well as Sunday mornings. It's such an encouragement as a pastor. But Father, beyond that, what's important is that we invest in one another, that we invest in others, that we pray for one another, that we encourage one another. And Father, help us to strive to do those things as we consider eternity, and each of us will spend it somewhere. Help us to be concerned about those that we do not know where they'll spend eternity, that we might invest truth in them. Now, Father, dismiss us with your love tonight. Bless our time of fellowship after service. Give us a wonderful work week this week. May you be uplifted and glorified in everything we do and say. And may you use us to make a difference in someone else's life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as always, the Lord loves you. His preacher loves you. If I can be helped you in any way, please don't hesitate to ask. God bless you. You're dismissed.